Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a good Saturday. Fall is here, and hope you guys are enjoying the cooler weather. Not so hot outside. And of course, with fall, it's just a beautiful time with fall, and it gets a little bit cooler, and then you have all the, I really like pumpkin spice. So you have all this pumpkin spice, and you know, when I drink my coffee, I normally drink it straight, but during the fall time, I normally put a little pumpkin spice in my coffee. It's kind of seasonal for me. Hope you guys are had a good week, and having a good weekend. And of course, if you guys follow me on Facebook and any prayer requests, you just send it through Facebook, or if you have my private number, you can call me or text me. You know who I'm talking to out there, and of course you're in my prayers and daily, and we're in this together, and as there are true brothers and sisters in Christ, we should band together and we should be there for one another. I'm all about the family of God. I know I didn't coin this phrase, but I've heard it and I've said it many times. When one of us hurt in the family of God, we all should hurt. If a church would do that and band together that way, you know, it creates such unity. The problem is the human nature. Everybody's out for themselves, and as counter to the scripture of God, we are supposed to be here for one another, and your burden should be my burden, right? And my burden should be yours, and we should carry those in prayer and pray for one another daily. I may not, you know, you may be out of the state or out of the country, but I can still pray for you in the hands of God. You know, reaches over there and he knows, and he understands, and he'll comfort you. So prayer is a powerful thing. We are continuing our study in Ephesians. I hope this Bible study is blessing your soul and educating you and encouraging you to grow in your faith and your walk with God. Being, of course, a disciple for Jesus, it's all about being a disciple. I'm all about growing and pushing forward, not staying in one little spot and staying there forever and never growing. Point of a Bible study is for us to grow in our knowledge and to become that disciple, that follower of Jesus Christ, to go out there and to tell people about Jesus. If you go the whole week without telling somebody about Jesus, I'm talking about physically, right? Looking them in the eyes and telling them there's a hope beyond what we can imagine in this world all around us. You've wasted your week. Now, I know social media, I get that. I stay on social media too. I view that as a platform of evangelistic. It's actually considered internet evangelism. I'm big on that. But I'm also big on when I'm at work or when I'm wherever I'm doing my regular life out there, to be open to those around me, looking for opportunities to tell someone about Jesus. So tonight, the title of our Bible study is called Walking as a Family. And the overarching theme of this Bible study tonight is believers are to demonstrate God's love in their family and relationships. We'll be looking continued course. Last week we looked at Ephesians. Let's see, last week, let me flip to my notes here. We looked at Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Tonight we'll be through the main scriptures that we're looking at is Ephesians 5, 22. And we're going to go all the way to Ephesians 6 and 4. So if you have your Bibles, I'm normally read straight from the King James Version, so you'll hear the King James Version language I just love the language of the King James. You may have a different translation, and that's okay. I don't get too dogmatic on different translations. I know some people probably want to burn me at the stake for saying that, but it's all right. Ephesians 5:22, going all the way to Ephesians 6:4, says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in their thing. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it shall be holy and without blemish. So ought man to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hate his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and the mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurturance and the admonition of the Lord." So you guys bow me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight, thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, to go into your word. Give me the strength and the guidance, the wisdom, to teach your word, knowing I should never take teaching your word lightly, knowing that I will be held accountable for misusing your words. So give me the strength and guidance to speak what you need me to speak tonight to whoever is out there that needs to hear this. God, I lay my heart down, I lay everything down, I surrender it all to you, Lord, and pray that you guide and you direct this. Lord, I pray those that are listening tonight, they just open their ears and hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. And I pray that it penetrates the hearts of whoever's listening, changes the lives. Maybe their path is not in a good direction. Lord, I pray through the Holy Spirit that they change their path and they turn their eyes back to the one and truly holy God. And the Holy Spirit just comes in and just guides them and directs them to life and the ministry all around each and every one of us, to tell those around us about that hope of salvation in each and of us, and that one day you're coming back, and that's the blessed hope that is heaven for each and one of us when we die. If we're truly yours, we will have a spiritual life. If we're not, we will experience that spiritual death, and hell will be waiting for us, God, and that's a serious thing. For you don't want none of us to perish and go to that place of everlasting torment. God, I pray that our hearts yearn to tell others about Jesus and what they need to do. God, I pray our hearts yearn for that. Our daily prayer is to give me somebody, God, to tell about Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice that was done on the cross and resurrection, the Holy Spirit coming into our lives and changing us and directing us to go out there and to speak the word of truth. For we know you are the only way, the only truth, and the only life. and nobody comes through you, Lord, except through the Father. And we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Frequently, a relationship is described in these terms. Well, it's complicated. What does that really mean, right? It could indicate the absence of a genuinely committed relationship. On the other hand, a truly loving relationship is not always easy. It may indeed be complicated. Nowhere do we need this clarification more than our closest family relationships. Between a husband and a wife, and between parents and children, when we look at the many facets or factors of a marriage relationship, I mean, it can get complicated. So just thinking, kind of pondering that, what factors make a marriage relationship complicated? And what do these factors impact other family relationships? Just kind of getting your mind around that. Marriage, and I've been married for a little while. I mean, not as long as 40, some people 40, 50 years, but my wife almost 20 years, and that's a long time to be together. And of course, through that period of time, we've had our ups and downs, and a good portion of that time I was running from God, and I guess hell bent on destroying my life. And it's just by the grace of God and his mercy that I'm here today to give a Bible study and to tell people about Jesus. And of course, the consequences of all that actions, I still, the Lord lets me suffer with certain things because of that. And it's because of that sin that I was glorifying in my life and the cult I was dealing with, dark entities. And I'm really big on spiritual warfare. And if you guys, I just post the October Spiritual Warfare Bible study. I encourage you guys to go and look at that. I've been having internet issues. I finally got the internet solved, and I was able to post that. Of course, there's quite a few studies on spiritual warfare on that on that website, or on my website, on this website, of course. And I encourage you guys to go and study spiritual warfare. It's very important. And what's really going to be interesting when we get into spiritual warfare, into Ephesians 6, and I'll probably take some time to I'll probably go through a few sermons breaking those down. I like to do that every year because we really need to understand spiritual warfare and our armor. I believe a lot of churches, they just neglect the spiritual armor of God, and that's not good, because when we neglect that spiritual armor, when we walk out into this world, we are unequipped to handle the things that are coming our ways during that day. And every day can be a challenge, but in this case we're looking at marriage and complications, right? So there can be complications in a marriage, especially if there was a marital unfaithfulness, financial burden. Children can bring a level of complication into, especially if you marry and your other spouse had children from a previous marriage. That can lead complications. It can get complicated. But that is just my take on it. The factors that can impact, marriage relationship can make it complicated. And the factors impact other family relationships. And of course, that can go to your grandparents, grandmother, grandfather, your uncles, your aunts, like that. When we look at Ephesians 5:22 through Ephesians 6, verse 9, let's get a little bit of understanding here. Paul began the fifth chapter of Ephesians with the call to walk in love. We can see that in Ephesians 5:2. In Ephesians 5:22 through Ephesians 6:9, He applies the virtues of holy love to a relationship. Household codes exist in the ancient world, which such philosophers as Aristotle, you may have heard of this, God setting forth their ideals about how family should function. However, the foundation for those instructions were much different than Paul's, not just in origin, but also in substance. The philosophers appeal to the nature or reason as the basis for their counsel. Paul's teaching was grounded in the Lord, which is, you know, I prefer Paul's teachings. Of course, he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so I lean on the Holy Spirit more than I would lean on a man, a philosopher, as Aristotle. I've looked at his stuff, and he's a philosopher, and if you know what philosophy is you kind of would get an idea of that. But Paul's teaching was grounded in the Lord. I prefer to have that grounding in the Lord. In Ephesians 2:11 through 22, which we did go over, Paul explained that Christ brought together Jew and Gentile, creating a new people through the gospel. Because of the reconciling work of Jesus on the cross, there is a new people of God, which is a new community of faith, which we call the church. This new community is called to be a new lifestyle, a new walk in Christ. Paul began the unfolding of the distinct behavior at the beginning of chapter 4, and we continue to read about it in our study tonight. Living as part of God's new people involved our family relationship. If our relationship with God through Christ is genuine, then inevitable, it will greatly impact the home. If the great defining characteristic of a disciple is love, and you can see it in John 13:34 through 35, then we would also expect to find that relationship in a family of believers would be marked by love. In addition to instructing believers on family relationships, Paul also set forth guidelines for the interaction between slaves and masters. This proximity of the section, of course, Ephesians 6:5-9 with the previous makes sense given that the fact that slaves were a part of the household in our cultural setting, the application is not specifically in the family. Although it contains principles that are certainly relevant today, we must appropriately apply these teachings to the, we can apply these teachings, right, to the employer-employee relationship. It can be applied to that, right? As we go through this, I encourage you guys, when we look at Ephesians 5:22 through 6 and 4, circle repetitive phrases. I mean, if you don't want to circle it in your Bible, I mean, you can write, you have a notebook or something, you can write it down. And how does Paul criteria in the Lord impact a family relationship? You know, God, really think about it, at the very beginning, Genesis 2:15 through 25, God has ordained the family as a fundamental institution of human society, and that's, you know, why the family has been tacked. I would go attacked from the very beginning of time. He wants to destroy it. And we see that with the latest, the homosexuality and the LGBT, that's just the latest attack. But Satan's been destroying the family for a long time now. So when we look at Ephesians 5, let's read verse 22 through 24 here. Again, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, when we look at these verses, what Paul is teaching in these verses applies to the husband and wife relationship, right? Nothing is said here about the general responsibilities of man and woman to one another. It is a marriage relationship that is in view here. The mandate for all Christian wives is clearly stated here. Submit yourself unto your own husbands. And for the husbands, get all excited about that. Submit to me now, right? Submission involves a respecting one's husband and following his leadership. This is to be done as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord, indicating an expression of devotion to Christ because he is the Savior of the body. Without this, it is impossible to possess the strength or even the motivation to obey this commandment. In addition, the failure of one spouse to fulfill his or her role doesn't excuse the other one to abandon her or his role. The standard for a wife's submission to her husband is Christ functioning as the head of the church. As that Paul said about the relationship between Christ and his followers comes into play at this point, we should recall that the apostle previously taught about God's purpose, his will being located where? In Christ. And of course, Ephesians 1:9-10. The degree to which the church to submit to Christ stems from the understanding of God's will and his best interest for them. There is blessing to be experienced in Christ and in obedience to him. The commandment in these verses is undergirded by this truth. And the question here is, how has modern society misunderstood this commandment for wives to submit to the husbands? And what does Christ's leadership in the church has about the husband's leadership in their home? Man, this is just, this is a very imperative several questions here. Modern society misunderstands the commandment for wives to submit. You know, you will see how our society, you look at, they want to remove masculinity. Now, I'm not speaking of being abusive. I'm talking about God created men and he created women. Men, and he created man and woman. And of course, at the very beginning, he created Adam. Adam means dirt man. From the dirt, from the dust, he breathed life into Adam. I believe, in that is literal. He breathe life into the ground, babe. And he's God, he can do that. And of course Eve was taken from the rib of man, so he created us differently. Man is supposed to be different from a woman. I know that's, you wouldn't think, 20-30 years ago, you wouldn't think that'd be a controversial statement, but it is now. And it will be highly more controversial for us over with, to a point where I believe, and they're already doing in Canada, is they're arresting people within the pulpits in Canada. They cannot preach on the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. They will, and they are being arrested. Could that happen to America? Yes, it could very well happen to America. Don't think it won't. It's the way everything is pointing toward that. And it's just amazing when you look at the landscape today. Preachers are retiring at massive levels. There are preachers having health issues because it's stressful. They're stressed out. And what's the sad part is they haven't seen nothing yet, what's coming to this world. This is just a taste of what's heading our poor brothers and sisters in Canada. They're being they have been under the gun for a lot of years, and we're just feeling a little taste of that. The government controls what they can preach, and those that go against the government, well, they will face fines or imprisonment, and they're doing it. And if we head the path that we're heading now, that's the same path that we're going to see here in America. And I say this as a warning to whoever out there is listening, if maybe a pastor or a preacher or whatever, you need to prepare yourself. Do not think you're going to escape this level of persecution. It's going to cost us something in America, more than what it's costing us now. And are you willing to pay that cost? If you're not, then you need to step down from the pulpit. You don't need to be there. You're not fully committed to the cause of Christ, to preach the whole truth, right? You want to substitute the truth with compromise. You don't want to preach the word of God. And that's not a good position to have, because as preachers and pastors and evangelists and Bible teachers, we are held to a higher standard accountability because we're handling the Word of God in the pulpit. And that's to handle it loosely is very dangerous. But as modern society misunderstands commanding wife, they masculinity is bad. No, it's not. Masculinity is not bad because God has created us differently. When the women are submitting to the husband, this is not abusive submission. A lot of people say, well, you got the women rights and this and that. The sexual revolution, if you go back and look at that movement, it was all driven by Satan, destroy the family and the functionality of the family. And I could go in hours on talking about that. It's not really important for this study tonight, but you can definitely go back and look at that. The sexual revolution, the women rights movements, all these were driven by, of course, Satan was pulling the strings to destroy the family. And all that plays, believe it or not, plays into what we're seeing now. It all, you know, the devil operates in slow increments, slow deteriorations. He chips a little bit away, chips a little bit more away, and then you're like, how did we get here? Man and man marrying man, and it's fine. Most Christians today in America, I forgot, I was looking at a poll, will say that's perfectly fine. No, it goes against the Word of God, and then they want to view that the Bible is actually outdated on those principles, and then it's not outdated. Our Bible is as pliable as it was 100 years ago, is applicable now. So keep that in mind. And that second question, what does Christ's leadership in the church say about the husband leadership in the home? Hey guys, we are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of our homes. We are supposed to be the man of God that within our family, we should be leading Bible studies, period. Oh, I have to work that extra shift, or I have to compromise this. Yeah, you're going to lose your family, because when you start doing that, when you start trying to get that extra shift at work and you're trying to compromise this and compromise that, your devil walks right into your home and he destroys your whole family. I've seen it done more times than I care about. We have to be that spiritual leader in our family. We have to do Bible studies at home, and if we have children, we need to be highly involved in children Bible studies at our home, and of course finding churches that are firmly placed in pointing to Scripture and about teaching the whole counsel of God, and that counters the school system teaching evolution as God. If our homes would truly study the Word of God and get educated on this, and we can have more influence than a school system can have, and we have churches that are fully invested in explaining the Word of God and teaching that evolution. And that's just one aspect, that evolution is not science. It's just a way of pulling children away from the true science, and true science points to a creation. And of course you will have many well-educated individuals out there will try to disagree with me, and they're wrong, period. I will toe for toe with them if they want to on this, because I do a lot of studying on the creation evolution principles and this and this, and when you look at evolution, there's a lot of fabrication. And you can go back to where there were known scientists that actually lied. They lied. And you can point that to them and point. And sad thing is, most of them know that. But they hope you don't know that. But when you start knowing that, then they don't want to have no conversation with you. Because, you know, when a lie is exposed, which Satan is the father of lies, and light is injected into that darkness, darkness will flee every time, and they will flee every time. What they want is the minds of our children, and they have successfully over the probably 100 years now, maybe more, have successfully infiltrated our children, period. I mean, you do what you want with that, but that's the truth. Why do you think we got kids today who are so, I guess, socialistic in nature? I know we won't get all crazy thinking about the voter fraud and all that, and there was a level of it. But what might be the scariest, maybe it wasn't as much as we think there were. I'm just saying, because we won't truly really know. What's a scary thought, I guess, is what if it was actually just a small amount, and that is the mindset of American, is socialism. Just get that. I don't know. I mean, it's just a thought. We can ponder that and think about it. But when I look at our nation and the direction of it, we're not too far from a socialistic government, period. And of course, socialism is not, if you look at it, I could go into the details of socialism and with socialism, capitalism, the negatives and positives, and you can look at communism and all that, but the mindset's not good, and that would kind of pull us away from the study night, but it's just a thought pattern, right? So when we look at verse 24, Paul reminds his reader of the relationship between Christ and the church. What would a church look like without its voluntary submission to Christ? That church would be in chaos. Each person would be seeking his or her own way and doing what he or she pleased. A healthy church is a church where its members submit to Christ. This is the same way for marriage. Paul reminds wife that they should be to their own husband in everything. He did not use the word obey as he did later in Ephesians 6:1 and Ephesians 6:5. The wife was to submit to the husband as he himself submitted to Christ. If the husband was asking her to engage in a sinful activities or behavior, or if he were asking her to be victimized by abuse, that would negate the equation of her submitting to her husband as unto Christ. A Christian marriage is to reflect the glory and the goodness of God. Now listen to that. A true Christian marriage is to reflect the glory and the goodness of God. If you're taking notes, write that down. If you, maybe you're single, maybe you're married, I don't know, but a Christian marriage is to reflect the glory and the goodness. Christian marriage is to reflect the glory and the goodness of God. Empowering the relationship of a husband and a wife after that between Christ and the church, we are given the opportunity to let family relationship reflect the amazing love of God. In this way, we live the gospel before a watching world. Now, as we move on to verse 25 to 33, let's read this. Husbands, love your wives, as even as Christ also loved the church. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, and he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it shall be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that love his wife, love himself. For no man ever yet hate his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall two shall be one flesh. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife sees that she is reverence of her husband. You know, some ancient writers, and we talked about Aristotle, described the responsibility of a husband as that of ruling and obedience as the responsibility of the wife. He maintained that nature itself is the authority for these behaviors, but Paul's approach was quite distinct from that of the ancient philosophers. He appealed to the example of Christ to illustrate how a husband should act in marriage. When we look at verse 25 through 27, it should be noted that the husband feels of his duty is not dependent on the the wife's fulfillment of hers. While hers is to submit, his task is to love, not to rule. While admitting the challenge of the submission, the call to love your wife, even as Christ has loved the church, is equally difficult. This love is not mere emotions. For Christ's example is found in the fact that he gave himself for it, for the church. This is an active love. To fulfill this commandment requires a husband to reject passively toward his wife. Christ's sacrifice on the cross is the measurement or the barometer for a husband's love for his wife. Just think about that. When we look at the cross, and we think about the cross and the brutality of the cross, that sacrifice should be the same sacrifice that we have, that same mindset within our marriage. That's pretty deep if you really think about it. When we look at verse 28 through 33, some misinterpretations. You have the command for a husband to love their wife as their own body, as an expression of self-love. But this overlooks Paul's basic premises. In marriage, God brings a couple together, and they two shall be what? One flesh. Love for one wife is a recognition of the unity between married couples. Awareness of this essential unity between a husband and a wife is fundamental, right? It's a foundational to obeying the commandment of love. A marriage relationship is a beautiful picture of the church unity with Christ, and therefore should be characterized by love. Failing to love one's wife is not merely a failure of marital responsibility, but a denial of the gospel. A Christian husband who loves his wife as Christ loves the church gives credibility to what he claims to believe about the gospel. Paul's summary of the mutual responsibility of a husband and wife is also a restatement of how the church should live before those who do not know Christ. In this way, we validate the truth of God. And the question here is, how does a marriage demonstrate a couple's understanding of Christ's love and the gospel? I won't tell you. Our marriage, and you're claiming to be a Christian and a Christian couple, even from dating to marriage, is a demonstration of love. A love that, a Christ love, right? When we look at, I've known couples that are abusive, and they're professing Christianity, and they're actually mirroring the name of Jesus. I don't know if they're aware of it or not. And when you try to talk to them, well, they won't even talk about it. We as husbands should love our wives unconditionally. We have those times where, you know, so you got that roller coaster ride. It's up and down and all around. And marriage is it can be a struggle sometimes. There's points that hits us right in the face, and you know, and our wives the same thing. You know, that's the thing. You know, when we, as a husband and a wife, as we focus our eyes on Jesus instead of each and our weaknesses and our failures, because we're human, we're flesh. If you live with somebody more than 5 years together for a long time, and I don't encourage cohabitation, that is being together without being married, living together, the Bible's very clear on that. If you're professing to know Christ and you're planning to cohabitate, you're actually going against Scripture. But I'm talking about being married. You're married for 5 years or whatever, 10 years, and you're with somebody that long. You clearly will understand the struggles of living together for a long period. You know, long periods of time. It's a beautiful thing in the sense that when you do find that one you love, you truly love them. You love them. You could care less about the things that irritate you. Instead, you find comfort. I do. I know I'm kind of weird, but you find comfort in that, just being the love that person, regardless of the deficiencies or what you would view as, I guess, as things that irritate you. It gives you opportunity just to still love and love unconditionally, regardless, because we all, I mean, there is no perfect person out there. I know when people are dating and they don't realize when they're dating that when you're in love, a lot of scientists have done studies on this. It's like equivalent to being under a cocaine addiction. Your brain is so flooded with drug kind of related effects. It's called being drunk in love. Being drunk in love, you're accessing neurons that are stimulated if you're doing some cocaine. So that's, you're not thinking straight. So you think that person is so perfect. You think that person is so he's the, or she's just the right one. Then a lot of studies say it takes, you know, a few years for that to wear off. And then you're, when you get off that high, you're like, because you reacted to the emotions, and you react to those emotions, and when they wears off, you're like, I don't know what happened. He or she changed. No. The reality of the situation, we have to look beyond our emotions. That straight, raw passion, right? That's that being on that high and pull ourselves away from that. I would encourage people dating to date for at least 2 to 3 years before getting married, because at that point you can really you get out of that stage, and then you can really place a reality on, okay, I get married, I don't have to deal with this, but regardless, I want to still marry because I love them. But where you see it in a society where everything's so instant and people want to get married so quick, and they're just reacting, and marriage is just it's not about being married under God, but it's about themselves. You know, we live in America that is a self-centered, selfish, base nation, and it's just a reaction. We have to be careful when we react to these hormones or these emotional driven things. So when we look at that, the key here is how this marriage just demonstrates a couple's understanding of Christ's love and gospel. We need to go and don't lean on our own understanding and all the emotions that we're having. Let's lean on the Word of God and getting past all that emotion and getting our heads level and say, okay, he's not perfect, she's not perfect, but I'm going to place my understanding in that sense that I'm going to, of course, we're not leaning to our own understanding, but we want to realize that person is not perfect, I guess that's what I'm saying, and not fool ourselves. And that person that we're dating, they need to be focused on the things, not on the self of themselves, but of the things of the Word of God. How's their Bible studying? How's their praying? Do they encourage you to go to churches and go to church and all this other thing? Are their eyes firmly placed on God? Or are they firmly placed on you and lifting you above God? That will be a problem, because that is idolatry. You want a man and woman that first has firmly placed their eyes on God. I don't know why I'm going to this, but somebody needs to hear that out here. And you know, I've done, if you know my background, I have, you know, I almost have a master's in psychology, and God, you know, stopped all that. And he said, no, I don't want you to pursue this field. So I understand a little bit about the psychosis, the psychology of love. And because of that, I can speak on things like this. And I can weigh it with scripture too. So, and believe it or not, if God wouldn't have removed me from that, psychology. I probably have a PhD, several by now, but God removed me from that, and he placed me in the position that he needs me to place, and to whoever needs to hear this. But I want to tell you, we have to get our heads away from all the emotions when it comes to attraction and all this, and focus on what does God want out of this relationship, and do I place God ahead of that person, and does that other person place God ahead of me? And then when we do that, then we will love each other beyond what you can imagine. Moving on, the last few verses here, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 and 1 through 4. Let's read verse 1 through 3 here. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." When we look at verse 1 through 3, Paul encouraged children to obey their parents. Obedience to the parents is right, meaning that it's part of God's divine pattern for children to recognize they are living both under the authority of their parents and the authority of Christ in the Lord, means children are obeying the Lord when they obey their parents. Paul most likely had to view younger children when he wrote these words regarding the obedience. Regardless of our age, however, it always is appropriate to honor thy father and the mother. Honoring is a broader word than obey. To honor is to value. Honor calls for respect. Adults with aging parents honor their parents by caring for them. In Paul's instructions to Timothy, he directs children to show proper respect to parents by giving special care to them when they get older. This is acceptable for God. Paul says, of course, in Paul said 1 Timothy 5 and 4. And honoring parents is not always an easy thing to do, because unfortunately some parents do not raise their children well. It is good to be reminded that Paul attached a promise to this commandment. The promise says that he may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And of course, this comes from Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. This promise originally was tied to the old covenant, and to the occupation of the promised land. It would be wrong of us to deduct that all obedient children will live a long life. When children in any generation learn respect for authority, their lives will be made better, and the stability of the community will be strengthened. The question here is, what did it mean to obey your parents when you were a child, and what are these actions would be appropriate as adult, and what would be appropriate? And I'm trying to keep this down to an hour, so let's move on. Let's look at this last verse here. And yes, I can get long-winded, so here in verse 4, of course, there's so much information, and I'm not hitting on everything here, but "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurturance and admonition of the Lord." You know, when we look at this verse, after dressing the wife, Paul dressed the husband. After dressing the children, he dressed the parents. A family that demonstrates love in their relationship is a family in which everyone seeks to feel what God expects them to do within the family. Paul addressed the fathers specifically. In the Greco-Roman and Jewish world, fathers carry the responsibility for the training, the discipline of children. We can safely assume, however, Paul's instruction applies to the mothers as well. Parents are not to provoke their children. Provoke means to provoke to anger, right? To rouse hostility or aceration. Admonition means parents are to avoid actions, words, attitudes that would drive children to have resentment, right? We don't want our children to resent us. This destroying their confidence, wounding their spirit, repelling their love for God and the family. Admonition is what I was trying to say there. Admonition. Follow the parents responsibly to bring them up in the nurturance and the admonition of the Lord. The word used by Paul that is translate bring them up is a one that was used in the sense of nurturing. The same word was used in Ephesians 5:29 to note how Christ provided for the church, right? The phrase of the Lord implies that Christian parents are to provide for more than just their children, physical health, intellectual well-being. The meaning of Paul's instruction is clear, is a parent's responsibility to nurture their children in the faith. If you are a parent, answer this sobering question, a Puritan preacher said. John Fling, F-L-A-V-E-L, asked, if you neglect to instruct, that's your children, in the way of holiness, will the devil neglect to instruct them in the way of the wickedness? And that is, if you neglect to instruct your children in the way of holiness, will the devil neglect to instruct them in the way of wickedness? And he will not. He will gladly fill that spot for you. I speak from experience. He seeked to know more about God, and there was not people in my life to fill that voice, so he filled that void, and that led me to some really dark places. The question here is, in what ways will Christian parenting will be different from secular parenting, and what are some important ways that parents can bring up their children, the training and instruction of the Lord? The key is to Bible studies. I mean, that's really important. Getting to the Word of God. As we finish this up tonight, you can hear my dog barking outside. He's always vocal, right? The key take-home points here is godly wives are to submit to their leadership of their own husband. Second, godly husbands are to sacrificially, unselfishly love their own wives. Third, godly children are to follow the direction provided by their parents. And fourth, godly parents lovingly provide direction and discipline to their children, right? And those are the four main kind of points of tonight's Bible study. I encourage you guys to go back over these scriptures and just studying them, right? And as we finish this out, a few questions here is, what do you need to do to honor your parents at this point in your life, if you still do have parents? I mean, some of us may have parents who are gone now, but if you really, you have a parent that's home or that you know, what can you do to honor that parent, right? And I consider this a group of, you know, those who are listening, and I may not know you by name, but I want to, encourage you guys. How can we encourage godly marriages in the area we're at? Maybe we're part of a church. Maybe we are married, or and what actions do we need to take as an individual to encourage godly marriage? It's very important for us to, if we're married, for our marriage to reflect a godly marriage. Our marriage should not look like the way this world views marriage. If our marriage is just like the world's marriage, and we don't have that firm foundation in God, then why would a young couple want to get married and have God as the, you see, a godly marriage can be a ministry in itself. Because trust me, young kids are watching. They're watching. If you come to church and you're attacking each other, or if they come and visit, they're looking, see, okay, what's the difference between a secular marriage, me just going out doing whatever I want with, and a godly marriage, what is the difference? And the difference is, it should be a huge difference. The way we live our lives and the way we love each other, you know, our love for our spouse and should be great. It should be sacrificial. It shouldn't be abusive. It shouldn't be, oh, I'm the man, you're going to listen to me, I'm going to hit my hand on the ground and blah, blah, blah. I mean, that's not good. That's abusive. And if they see that, then what's the point? And then that person professing to know Christ, they may know Christ, but they're smearing the name of Christ in the mud. And if they are, then, of course, you guys have heard me preach on this before. In Hebrews 12, I believe, it speaks of the chastening and the conviction, the scourging of the Holy Spirit. That person should be under a lot of conviction and being scourging. If he or she's doing something and not feeling that conviction of the Holy Spirit, then that's not a good sign that person was truly ever a child of God, or even, you know, that's not good. There's something seriously wrong with that heart there. But so we need to take all that into account, that our marriage should be a blessing and a ministry to those around us that are young, maybe, or maybe around our age that are getting remarried. I don't know the different scenarios that could happen, but our marriage can be a ministry to those around us. So we should encourage godly marriage, you know, sex before marriage, right? Do not have, you know, sex within the marriage is a beautiful thing, but today's age probably for a good 40 years is maybe during the sexual revolution, it's been encouraged to have sex before marriage, and that's not a good thing because it goes against God's design. So there's my thoughts on that. You guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come tonight thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to go through your word. Thank you for guiding and directing this study. I pray that it reaches whoever it may need to, Lord, tonight. It touches their heart. It may open their eyes to things that may be astray in their life, or they may know people around them that they can take this message to and expound the scriptures to them and help them. I don't know where this will go. All I know is that when we speak through your word, when we teach on your word, the scripture, it does not go void. Somebody will hear it. Somebody will be influenced. If it's only one that's inspired, that's all that matters. That's all that matters, one. Lord, just some one person. God, I just pray that you be with us the rest of the night. God, that you give us strength to wake up in the morning, to go to our churches physically and just praise and worship your holy name, lifting your name above all other names. God, I pray over the preachers that they're properly dividing the word of truth, and they're probably studying and travailing on the scriptures like there's no tomorrow. Tears fill their Bibles, the pain of their heart to preach the word of God. Oh, they don't want to conform to this world. They want to preach the truth regardless of how they may. They're not concerned about how others will view when they get up there and preach the word of God. They will preach what the Holy Spirit lays on their heart, and they will not be concerned on how it is received, only as it comes through the Holy Spirit, and that is received through love and guidance in the studying hours and hours and hours of veiling and studying the word of God. And they go up there, Lord, don't let them handle the word of God loosely, Lord, if they don't want to recognize the burden and of the message and the heaviness of the message. They don't need to be in the pulpit. They're not willing to preach the truth. They don't need to be in the pulpit. They ain't willing to give it all they got to you, God. They're not need to be in the pulpit. They need to step down, God. Lord, I pray that their hearts are not strayed and their hearts are dedicated to you, and they're all in. They're going to preach the gospel regardless. So I pray to lift them up, the man of God, true man of God, stand in the pulpit preaching the gospel, God. I pray over the Bible teachers are preaching, they're teaching the word of God, Lord. I pray that you just guide the service, and the Holy Spirit falls on each and every one of us, and that we are given strength in that sense to go out there and rest a week and to reach this world with the gospel, and in our homes and our families to studying the word of God, and we have children and expounding the scriptures to them, Lord, showing them that the word of God matters beyond what this world wants to teach them. Lord, we show them that the word of God is still important. I pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night.